Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, the worship team brought their A-game this morning. Amen. Dude, I'm so proud of you guys for making it here. Yeah, it's good. We came down here to sleep, Pastor. Well, for those of you, and there's a considerable contingent of people that are here that aren't, old school people. And if you want to know what Faith and Victory was like for like the first 3 years, this is what it was like. Amen. If you want to know, man, we kind of missed out on that, first church experience. This is what it looked like at 10:30 on a summer day. Amen. And so, if you're here for the membership class, Pastor Todd's ready for you upstairs. If you're here for that, Brother Glenn, would you give me some water, please? Or look at your wife is already on it. Amen. If you were unable to get your socks here for this morning, I just want to remind you that it is possible for you to... hold on, let me rotate just a little bit. Right there. Perfect. It is still possible for you to bring your socks the whole month long. I'm pretty sure that the homeless people of Auburn are still going to need socks after today. So it looks like we've got quite a bit back there, but if for some reason you forgot or you couldn't do it this payday or whatever... just all month long, you bring in your socks. Amen? I think that's it as far as announcements. Guys, sign up for the men's retreat. Read your bulletins. Amen? It's all in there. Amen? All right. Now listen, if I'm going to bring my A game on this thing, y'all got to help me out, okay? Y'all didn't come all the way down here in the snow at 9 o'clock to sit here and be quiet. Like, y'all got to help me out a little bit. Okay. Amen. See, that's what I'm looking for. All right, let's go. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, we pray today that this word would be alive and active and that it would be sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that as this word comes forth, that it would change us. Father, that it would speak to us, that we would leave here different than we came. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we're going to continue our study of the book of John. This story we've been in here with the guy who is blind, man, I mean, he kind of takes up this whole chapter here, so it looks like we're going to finish up chapter 9 today. Now, at this part of the story, it's kind of interesting because Jesus is going to get to the root of the issue. He's been blind, he's been made to see, the other people were in his face, and now Jesus is going to get down to the root of the issue. I want to share with you that I am not a blind person, okay? I do wear corrective lenses. Some of you may have seen me in glasses. I wear contacts most of the days just because I don't like wearing glasses. But I also was thinking about this during this message. I was thinking, I've never been blind, but one of the areas of my life where I have been blind is those pictures at the mall. You know the ones where you go and you look at them, you're supposed to stare at them for a while, and then they come alive and they see something. Does anybody remember these? I have never been able to see any of them. Raise your hand if you were able to see them. Okay, so the bulk of you have been able to see them. There was times when I would stand there at the mall, literally, and I'm not embellishing for effect, literally for a half an hour, staring at it, trying to do something with my eyes, and I never saw anything in it. All of my friends, all of my family, everybody at the mall that only had one eye could see it, but I couldn't see it. And so as I was thinking about blindness and thinking that I do have my visual sight, I was thinking of that, of what it must be like when everybody else can see something that you can't. It's probably pretty debilitating to be sight impaired or blind or however you want to. I don't know, what's the PC term? Can it sight impaired? Can I say blind? Is anybody going to be upset? I know it's not very PC. Blind. The Bible says blind. I'm going to say blind. But Jesus makes it very clear today that there is a difference between not having visual acuity and actually being blind, spiritually blind. Turn with me to John chapter 9, if you will. We're going to be in verses 35 through 41 today. It says, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, talking about the blind man, And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and also said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." The title for today's message is, "Maybe You Need to Be Made Blind." Amen? What does it say? Well, basically, Jesus seeks out the blind man, who this guy now sees, and he says, "You know what? Do you believe that I am the Son of God?" That's when he challenges this guy with, "Do you believe that I am the Son of God?" And the blind man, he says to Jesus, "Well, who is he, this guy that is the Son of God?" And Jesus says, it's me, I'm here, I'm talking to you." So the man says, "I believe," and then he starts to worship him, and Jesus explains to this man, "Listen, I came into this world so that people who can't see will be able to see, and those who think they can see will be made blind." So the Pharisees jump in and they say, "Are we blind?" And Jesus says, "Yep, you're blind." Such it is with a lot of spiritual people in this day and age that think that they can see the things of God. They think that they know what God is and who He is and what He says. And the truth is they're very blind. And more and more, the blindness that exists even in the Christian church is really sad. The applicability of Jesus having to come and speak to religious people is even more applicable now than it's ever been before, and that there are religious people that believe that they know what God is saying and what He is about, when in reality they are missing the point of who and what God is. Amen? So what does it mean? The first thing it means is this, is that spiritual blindness is worse than physical blindness. Spiritual blindness is worse than physical blindness. I was doing a little bit of research on blindness this week, and I went to the National Federation of the Blind, and I want you to listen to their definition from the website. And they say this, "There are several ways to define blindness. Many people regard," they're talking about physical blindness, "many people regard blindness as inability to see at all, or at best, to discern light from darkness." The National Federation of the Blind takes a much broader view. "We encourage persons to consider themselves blind if their sight is bad enough, even with corrective lenses, that they must use alternative methods to engage in any activity that persons with normal vision would do using their eyes." Did you catch that? Blindness is the inability to detect light from darkness. That'll preach. Amen? "Or even with corrective lenses, you can't do with what other seeing people can do." Does that make sense? That's what blindness is. So if you read into this scripture, it's evident physically being blind isn't as devastating as being spiritually blind. Amen? Jesus said it in Matthew 18, verse 9. He says, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Amen? Man, that's some good preaching. Aren't y'all glad you got out of the snow to hear about hell this morning? Amen? You know, I'm not a guy that necessarily enjoys preaching about hell, but, I mean, it's a part of the story, amen? And more and more, it's one of those parts of the story that people seem to lose. I don't think we should lead with that. I don't think you should be out being, "Hey, man, you want to go to hell?" I don't think it's the best opener to share the love of God with people, but part of the reality is that people are going to go to hell who are spiritually blind because they can't see Jesus. Immediately after receiving this physical sight, Jesus challenges this man's spiritual blindness. And I thought that was an interesting part of the story, and that so many times we as Christians believe that the blessing in and of itself was the answer to the prayer and all God wanted to do in the situation. Right? "God, I need a job," or "God, I need this thing fixed to my life. I need this relationship repaired. I need this blessing so that I can move on." Well, this guy's biggest need was his physical sight, and as soon as the physical sight problem was solved, Jesus went straight to what the true issue was, which was his spiritual blindness. It wasn't enough that he got physically healed, that Jesus walked away and said, "All right, man, you can see, you got your physical blessing, that's good." He says, "No, it's more important that we talk about what the real issue is in your life, which is you are spiritually blind." Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found them, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Sure, the guy got healed. He could physically see again, but Jesus is more concerned with his spiritual blindness. Mark 8:36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul?" So many times, people are more concerned with their physical needs than their spiritual needs. Jesus, time and time again, shows us he is more concerned with the spiritual instead of the physical. The physical profits some, but the spiritual profits much. What does it matter if we gain everything that we need on this side of heaven, but we're just on our way to destruction? Amen? Yes, we serve a God that heals. Yes, we serve a God that can fix your physical body. But in this scripture, the main issue isn't the man's physical blindness. Jesus wants him to see spiritually. Amen? It's like a lot of things in life. People think they know what they need. So they ask God to give it to them, and they may or may not receive it, but God always knows what the true issue is. He always knows. We'll go to God and we'll say, "Hey, God, I need this." And he's, and I assume, up there going, I'm not really sure if that's what you need. Because I can see all the angles here, and I can see your life. And as I'm stack ranking the things in your life that are the most important, currently, that's not the number one thing that you need to be concerned with. Yeah. And it's kind of frustrating when you're on the other end, when you're asking God for something, like, "God, I need this. And like a parent does to a child, kind of looks down and goes, "No, I don't think you need that." And for those of you that have a kid, know a kid, were a kid, know that when you're on the other end of the, like, "I need this thing, it's the most important thing, every other baby has it. Why can't I have the new one? I don't want the old one. All the other kids have it." Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about you, amen? I'm talking about a bunch of kids, because we're the same way. Like money issues. Most, notice I said most, not all, most people don't have money issues. They have budget issues. Most people have priority issues. What they think is the problem versus what is really the problem. I'm just gonna. Can I preach for a minute? Can I get fired up a little bit? I said the snow was gonna melt. It ain't. I don't think it's anybody in this room, so I'll say it. It's always funny to me the people that tell me they have money problems and show up with their whole family with a cup of $5. Man, I can't put gas in my tank. I can't pay my bills. I can't pay for the men's retreat. I can't pay my tithes. But all of a sudden, I can come in every single week with 5 cups of Starbucks. Brother, you ain't got a money issue. You got a priority budget issue. Now listen, I ain't shaming anybody. If you can afford it after you pay your bills and pay your tithes and pay your bills, dude, drink it 5 times a day. I don't care. That's between you. There's no shame in spending your money the way you want to spend it. But don't pretend the issue isn't the way that it really is. Amen? Amen. People say, "Man, I couldn't get to work on time." Well, the problem wasn't that you couldn't get to work on time. The problem is you didn't wake up enough to get to work on time. What the real issue is versus what you think the issue is. You know, one time I had a leak in my garage. And for those of you that have been to my house, I think most of you have been to my house. I've got that flat roof over my garage, and let me just give you some free advice, man. Don't ever buy a house with a flat roof, okay? Water's supposed to drain, so if you got a flat roof, you got problems. And so I was at work, and Crystal called me, and she's like, "There's water leaking in the garage." I was like, "A drip?" And she's like, "No, it's like the hose is on in the garage." I was like, "Okay, this is a concern." So I come in, and there's just water just gushing down, and I was like, "This is a problem." And so I went outside and I looked, and I'm looking at the seam where my house comes down and the roof meets, and there's a place right there, and I'm thinking, "Man, that's the problem, man. I need a new roof." We had just been in the house for probably like a year and a half, and I was like, "I need to get a new roof." I call a roofing company. I'm like, "I need a new roof. You guys need to come out here, and this is what I need." And so they're like, "All right, man, that's what you want, a new roof? We're your guys." So they come out, give me a bid, and another free piece of advice. I always get 3 bids. I didn't get three bids. I got one bid. And so I think this fixing this roof cost me like $3,500. And this is for a 10 by 20 section of roof, and it's like $3,500. Listen, man, come on. I'm sharing this with you so you can benefit. It gets even worse, all right? So hold on. So I spend $3,500 on this roof, and we go out, and there's a nice taper to it. The guy's there for, you know, all day long with five guys, and, you know, the guys are doing whatever. And I'm like, man, I got myself a slick new roof, right? So it's perfect. So a couple weeks later, we get another big rainstorm, and I'm at work, and Crystal calls. She says, honey, the roof's leaking. And I was like, how much? And she's like, just like it was before. I was like, oh, my goodness, man. I just spent $3,500. And I called these roofer guys. I want you to do me. I spent $3,500 on this roof. The thing still leaks. And he was like, well, y'all didn't want us to diagnose it. You just wanted a roof. He goes, if you want us to diagnose what the problem is, that's a whole other fee. So to make a longer story longer, guy comes out, and on the second floor, right at the corner, my gutter had separated about that much and needed about 50 cents of caulk. And the guy goes, that'll be $200. Needless to say, I didn't pay the $200 because me and that roofing guy had a very firm conversation. I'll tell you that story another time. All that to say, you can get yourself in a lot of problems if you try to diagnose your own problems. Sometimes it's a little bit easier to go to God and say, God, what is the true issue of my heart? What's really going on? God, what is it that I really need in my life to get to where you want me to be? Let me not diagnose my own issue and go to God and say, God, I need sight. That's what I really need. Because Jesus is saying to some people, you know what? Your issue isn't that you need sight. The issue is you need to be made blind. Spiritual blindness is more horrible than physical blindness. Because if you can see, but you're seeing your way to hell, it really doesn't help. Amen? I was trying to diagnose my own issue instead of letting the expert diagnose it. And we do it all the time. We ask God to fix things in our life instead of letting Him diagnose what the problem is. So Jesus says to this guy, the second thing it means is, the line between blindness and sight is if you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's the dividing line. Blind people don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. People that can see believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The beginning and end of spiritual enlightenment is if you believe that Jesus is who He says He is. Now, I understand that many of you may get tired of me telling you this. Okay? If you've been going to church here longer than a week, you will hear me on most Sundays talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Most Sundays you will hear me talking about Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. Many times you will hear me talk about how important it is to worship God and make Jesus the total and complete center of your life. We are going to be a church that preaches the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? We're going to be a church that preaches that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We are a growing church, today notwithstanding. Amen. We're a growing church. I mean, every single week we get anywhere from 5 to 10 visitors every single week. Our church is growing on average 10 to 15% a year. And if you are looking for a church that is not going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, let me see if I say this right, go find somewhere else to go to church. Because that's what we're going to preach here. There's a lot of parts to that, but the most important part is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Understand that people are sinners that need a Savior, the most important part. And it's one of those messages that are being lost in this day and age. As we continue to grow as a church, people are going to be drawn to what is going on in this church, and we will need to continue to preach this truth. People do not need what they think that they need. People want to solve a symptom problem instead of solving what the root of the problem really is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who paid for your sin and the doorway to heaven? Because you can be a well-fed, healthy-bodied, employed, rich, good-looking, full-to-the-brim person on this earth that will go to hell without Jesus. It's true. And a lot of churches' tactics is that the tackle that they use to draw people in is, come and grow your relationship, come in and be a better parent, come in and increase your finances, and come down and we'll shine your shoes. I mean, whatever it is. I don't know what these tactics are. And I believe that the greatest tactic in the world is you're on your path to destruction and you need a Savior. It's not pretty, but it's the truth. And that message worked for about 1985 years before people started to be more concerned with church growth than spiritual growth. Some people don't agree with my approach. They figure that I should take a long time and build in a relationship with people to share this truth. Well, let me tell you a little bit about who I am, okay? Now, you're who you are and I am who I am. Amen? And I don't want you to be me and I don't want me to be you. So let's just all be ourselves. Does that sound good? When I was in college, I had a lot of first dates. And the reason why I had a lot of first dates is I'm not a guy that likes to waste my time. Now, looking back, I may have missed out on some opportunities. Bless God, I'm glad I did because I'm with my wife. But typically, this is how the first date would go. Now, first off, I don't like to spend a lot of money, so usually in college, what I would do is I would talk them into going and having food at the cafeteria first, you know, to save some money. We'd turn in our IDs to get some free bus passes. Then we'd go downtown and get a couple $1 coffees and then go to the $1, $2 theater down there in downtown. And I figured if the girl couldn't get past this, it wasn't the type of girl for me. Now, sometime at this point in the relationship and in this first date, it would always, and when I say always, always, I would say, so, have you ever thought about being a pastor's wife? First date. And most people would probably say, that's not the best approach. Probably going to scare a lot of girls away, and I did. Amen? Lots of them. I mean, clearly. I mean, I didn't meet Crystal until I was 22 years old. The reason why is I wasn't looking for a friend. I wasn't looking for a life mate. I wasn't looking for a wife. I was looking for somebody that wanted to be in the ministry. And so I wasn't going to waste my time. I'm like, listen, if God hasn't called you by now, call me when He does. Amen? Because I'm going places. Amen? I want to be a pastor. I need a pastor's wife to go and do this thing together. Okay? Again, that's just kind of my personality. So when it comes to sharing the gospel, now is there a long road around to preaching the gospel? Yeah, there is. And is there opportunity, whether you're at work or at home? I mean, I don't encourage you on your first day of moving into your new house to greet your neighbors like, hey, my name's Billy, are you going to hell? Like, that's probably not the best approach, okay? But I believe that the role of the local church is, if you are out there working relationships and bringing people into this church, how shameful it would be for them to come to church on a Sunday and not hear the truth. You have been working this relationship for months, weeks, years, and on that one final Sunday that they come to church, and I want to preach on something that doesn't give them life. Amen? So when they come in here on that Sunday, I want to make sure that they hear the gospel. I want to make sure that they can receive the spiritual sight that they so desperately need. Amen? Spiritual blindness is the most important thing. Now, do we as a church care about physical needs? Of course. We give away food and money and time and help and pray for healing and deal with money issues and relationship issues, all that stuff. But curing spiritual blindness is our number one priority. Amen? Look at that. There's my wife. Amen. I was just preaching about her. Amen? And then she appeared like an angel. The other thing it means is this, is that Jesus came to bring judgment, to help blind people see and the seen to be blind. I repeat myself often for a few reasons. The first one is, I think there are still people in this church who are spiritually blind. I just do. Some people are here under duress. They're here because their spouse made them or because they ain't got nowhere else to go. I've seen it many times where some of them go into church here for a year or two and then, you know, I do the little altar call and their hand goes up. I'm like, you? I thought you were saved, man. And they're like, nope, I'm not there yet, but I am today. You can tell how someone leads their life and what they do with their life if there's no spiritual discernment in their life, whether everything is okay to them It's not hard to tell. Would you please go do something? Take your bag and go. Make a choice. Gosh, I can't stand it when people walk by that window while I'm preaching. I know. It just throws me off. What am I talking about? Whose kid is that, man? Jeez. Jesus came to bring judgment. Amen. Folks, there is such a thing as being wrong. There is wrong from right. There is sight and there is blindness. And Jesus says in verse 39, He said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind." The problem is that there are many people who are spiritually blind and Jesus wants to set them free. But there's also people who think they can see, that they have it all figured out. And Jesus has an answer for them. He says, you're going to be made blind because that's the only way you're going to see again, is you have to go back to square one. You have to be broken down. Many people come into this church and think they know what it means to serve God. Many people come in here and think they know what Jesus truly is. And then all of a sudden they get upset with me when I preach a biblical Jesus. And I go, that's not how Jesus is. I said, well, where did you learn who Jesus was? Were you watching the History Channel? You laugh. It's what people do. People interpret movies and TV as being truth versus what the Word of God says. And that's why I'm constantly revisiting it. I want you to believe in the Word of God and have this be the litmus test of whether or not it's God or not. Amen? Amen. Sometimes you have to go back to square one. This is going to be a fun Sunday. Amen? It happened in Acts chapter 9. You can go back and read that for homework this week. Some of you guys remember this guy named Saul. He was a religious guy. He was a Pharisee, and he got struck with actual physical blindness. For a few days, he was blind before he came to the realization that Jesus was Lord. And Saul was a real religious person. He knew what to say, how to say it, what to do, and he got struck blind and eventually received his sight. But he had to go through that so that he could do what he needed to do for the Lord. Here's my question for you this morning, church. What's it going to take for you? Are you going to take off your Coke bottle glasses of sin and be healed, or continue to try to see with the sight that the world provides? Amen? No offense to anybody with Coke bottles here this morning. Amen? I'm using it as a description. Sorry, brother. You did good on your German this morning. No, but the point is that, right, is that so many times people think that they can see. And it becomes prideful instead of just coming in and believing that, like, you know what, maybe God wants to teach me something. Maybe actually God's Word can come forth and teach me something about who God is instead of living in the past. Folks, as I've been a pastor for the last 11 years, my theology has changed over the last 11 years. I'm not the same theologian I was 10 years ago. Why? Because I've spent more time in this Word. Because I've allowed it to change me. And I'm not ashamed to say, you know what, my theology has changed because I've gotten to know God better. It's pride to just stick to old ways just because you're afraid to say, I actually was changed by the Word. Blindness is an excuse. Sight isn't. Here's a newsflash. No one gets upset at a blind person for bumping into them. Right? Why can't you watch where you're going?
Well,
you feel pretty dumb saying that to a blind man, wouldn't you? Isn't it the same for spiritually blind people? Shouldn't we give those people the same measure of grace? They're spiritually blind. They don't know any better. Somebody walks into church wearing something that they shouldn't wear. Religious people, hey, you better cover yourself up before you come to God's holy place. They're blind. They don't know. Somebody want to, you know, pre-funk out in the parking lot and have a cup before they come in, smelling like booze in the church. They're blind. They don't know. That's what you do when you go to a party. Amen? You get ready in the parking lot before you go in there. It's a whole lot cheaper. Why are we going to be judgmental against the spiritually blind? I was at a party a few months back and I was conversating with a blind guy, and I don't know any personally know any blind people. But what's interesting is when you're talking to a blind person, you realize how much we use words like, hey man, did you see? Hey man, look at that cake. You know what I was watching last night? Hey, did you see on the news? It was nice to see you today. See you again. You're sitting there talking to a blind guy, and all these things start to go, and it comes, you're just thinking, this guy can't see. Luckily, he was a really nice guy. He had a great sense of humor. So I was saying some of those things, I was like, man, that seems really weird saying that. Did you hear that? I was like, it's fine. He's like, I go and listen to movies all the time. He was a really good sport about it. But it's interesting when you're around a blind person how much you realize that. He didn't make his blindness an issue. It was degenerative. I didn't even really know the guy. He asked me to get him a soda. He said, hey man, will you go get me a soda? And I was like, yeah, it's fine. He has an excuse though. He's actually blind. Spiritually speaking, spiritually blind people have an excuse when they sin. It doesn't give you an excuse if you spiritually have your sight. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. If someone is blind, they can't see what they're doing is sin or wrong or hurtful. Saved people should. We should know the difference between light and darkness. We should be able to discern those things that are of God and are not of God. And if you're sitting here this morning saying, you know what, I have a problem distinguishing between light and darkness, I would question whether or not you have spiritual sight or not. Because people that have spiritual sight are able to discern light from darkness. You can be around somebody or see something and say, you know what, this just isn't right. John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. People who know the truth of God's word have no excuse for their sin. So what does it mean to you? The first thing it means to you is gain spiritual sight. Amen? As a person on this earth, and even when you have received Christ as Savior, you should constantly be checking your sight. Go get your eye checkup. Amen? And if you have eyeglasses like I do, sometimes you do that little test and you're like, man, I didn't realize my eyes were so bad. They keep getting worse. If you don't know Jesus as Lord according to God and His Word, you are blind. And you need to gain spiritual sight in Jesus Christ to ask Him to open your spiritual eyes to see that which He wants you to see. Amen? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read this verse to you. If you've got your Bibles with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read you verses 3 through 6. Hands are so dry I can't even turn the pages. 2 Corinthians. I don't want to use the screen. I want to use the Bible. You guys can use the screen. I want to use the Bible. 2 Corinthians. See, me and Jay grew up in a youth group that you had to bring your Bible every week, and if you didn't, you got in trouble. And then he would say things like, stand up and read chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, and do it with conviction. And then you would read it, and they'd be like, that wasn't convicted enough. Verse 3 through 6, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lives should be consumed with receiving spiritual sight, constantly checking if something is light or if it's darkness. Blind people can't discern light from darkness. They'll do or say things that praise sin, and it's evident they can't tell the difference between light and dark. Amen, Pastor. Hear me, church. There is darkness in this world. Mean, nasty, spiritual darkness that is attempting to overtake the light. Just this week, I was talking with one of Faith's little friends at school, her mom. Actually, it was yesterday at the basketball game. We're sitting there talking. She's not attending church, and I'm not sure where she's at spiritually, but she was even sharing with me how gross and disgusting movies, television and music has become and how she is putting walls around her daughter. Not even because she goes to some religiously zealous church that is trying to tell her to separate from the world. She has so clearly seen how horrible the world is becoming that she's drawing lines. She said she was in the car listening to some secular radio station. And she began to listen to the words and she thought, I don't want my daughter to grow up believing this. She came home and said, hey, can I watch this television show? And I don't even know what the show is called. She was telling me about it. And I was like, they have that on television? Yeah. I mean, I was at the gym this week on the treadmill, and they had some television program on in the middle of the day that I was disgusted just reading the text. I couldn't even hear it. I was like, oh, my gosh. I like had to repent and run like this. I'm serious. The things that they say on television now, like, it would make your head roll. There is such thing as something being spiritually dark and nasty. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Folks, we're supposed to be the ones that can discern between light and dark. That's who we're supposed to be. Now, are we supposed to separate ourselves from the world? Yes. But does that mean we stay away from the world? No. Because how can we affect them unless we're there? I'm saying you just don't have to be like the world. You can still go down and celebrate at the Seahawks parade. Just be a light down there. Right? I went. It was fun. But I didn't do a bunch of crazy stuff like everybody else. I just went and enjoyed myself. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with going where the world is, but you're there to be a light. Not to be overtaken by the darkness, but to overtake the darkness with the light of Christ. Amen? The eye test for spiritual blindness is pretty easy according to this scripture. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the beginning of it. The eye chart of the Spirit, if you will. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is the payment for your sin? That He rose from the dead? Do you believe that He is the only sufficient sacrifice for sin and death? Do you believe that? Now understand, the world is going to come at you if you believe that truth. More and more, they want to say all paths lead to God. More and more, they don't want us to be exclusive people that say that Jesus is the only way. You are going to be ostracized for believing that truth. But according to this scripture, that is the line between spiritual blindness and not being blind is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. It's a huge declaration to say. 2,000 years ago, it would cost you everything. More and more, it's going to cost you more in this day and age if you believe that. John 1:5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This world is accepting of every thought, every plan, every god, and every scheme. But we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must line up our lives with God's holy world, holy word, amen? We must constantly be checking our spiritual sight to see where we're at. Not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. I like the example of a marriage relationship. With me and my wife, we've been married for 16 years, but there still is times in our relationship where we say to each other, like, is this okay? Like, I want to go do this. Is that all right? I'm going to go here. Is that all right? Is it okay that I wear this? Is this okay? Because sometimes, even in ourselves, we kind of lose the ability to see what's going on in our own lives. And that's one of the blessings of having a spiritual friend or a spiritual spouse that can kind of help you through those times where you're trying to discern whether you should or whether you shouldn't. We need to be constantly checking our spiritual sight to see where we're at. Not that we can be saved, but because we are saved. Amen? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen? Two more things, then you go out and play in the snow. What else? We need to be prepared to change. It's a large part of the theme of my preaching, guys. If you've been around, you know I preach change a lot. The problem with a lot of spiritually blind people is that they don't think they are blind. They don't think they're blind. Hear me, friend. Don't be that person. Just don't be it. Don't be the person that is unwilling to change. Be the person that is willing to be changed by the truth of God's Word. I mean, this week was a great week for Seahawks fan, wasn't it? I mean, and for a lot of reasons, and some of you are like, can we please quit with the Seahawks references? We're done with it. Listen, I'm going to get as much mileage out of this thing that I can, amen. I'm not ready to hang this story up quite yet. One of my favorite interviews was, and I posted on Facebook, there's an interview with Skip Bayless, who's a guy on ESPN, and then this other gentleman, his name escapes me. And what was his name? Steven Nelson. He's the African-American guy. Yeah. And so he's sitting there, and he's describing the game that happened from Sunday. And he was like, the Broncos got punked. They got beat on defense, on offense, on special teams. They lost tackles. They had poor coaching. He even said they had poor fans. Like, he was completely ripping them apart. And somebody like, wow, that's mean. But my favorite part of the whole entire interview is this. He said, I was wrong. I was so wrong. He said, I couldn't have been more wrong. This team is the real deal. And I don't share that with you just maybe a little bit, so I can just talk about the Seahawks a little bit more. But the spiritual application of that is that pride will keep us from admitting when we were wrong. Pride will keep us from admitting they're wrong. To just stand up and say, do you know what, man? I believed something about God for 20 years. And one day I was in my house, I was reading the Word, and the Word cut me to the heart, and I changed. I was like, you know what? I've been believing wrong. I used to believe this thing, and I thought it was of God, and His Word changed me, and now I know it's not of God. I've changed my theology, and I'm fine with it because I don't want to be spiritually blind. It's prideful to not be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to change you. You are blessed that He didn't change you all at once because you couldn't handle it. He's a gentleman. He's taking His time with you. Amen? If He put all this on you the first week, you would have gave up and went back to the world. It's easy to not want to change because you want to be part of the group. You want to be accepted. You want to be liked. People like to be individuals. We don't like to go with the group. We want to hold on to our individualism, even if it means we'll go to hell. It's painful to change, but we must be willing to allow the Word to change us. I love Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. We change. It's our job to change. We must allow the Word to mold us and shape us and define us. Last point is this. And this is really the whole entire point of this message today. And it's my prayer for you. Would you just let God open your eyes today? And for some of you, it might be the beginning of belief, but maybe it's just, I mean, even for myself, man, I mean, I've been serving God since 1990, 91, somewhere around there, I don't remember. And there's still areas of my life that I need God to give me more spiritual sight. Areas of my life that are blind. Areas that I'm like, man, I'm not where God wants me to be in this area. Physical blindness is easy to detect. Spiritual blindness is not. Allow God to open your spiritual eyes so that you may see and discern what is of Him and that your life would line up with His Word. Amen? Amen. What you may try to do in a lifetime, Jesus can do in a moment. Amen. In just a moment. He can just reveal it to you like, that's not for you. Amen. Matt, that's not for you. I don't want that for you. This is not something that you should be doing. This is not something that you should be a part of. And His Word and His Spirit is powerful enough to reveal those things to you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Every week, man, I want this word to go forth and have it mean something. So just in your spirit or quietly with your mouth, just ask the Lord. Don't look at me. Put your head down. Ask the Lord and say, is there an area of my life where I'm spiritually blind? Say, Lord, is there an area of my life where I'm spiritually blind? He'll reveal it to you. Just ask Him, say, God, would you give me sight in that area? Would you help me to see it in a way that I've never seen it before? So that I could bring glory to your name. Father God, we love you this morning. And Lord, we just pray that in all areas of our lives that you would just have us have good spiritual eyes to see that which you have for us. God, take away the blindness. Take away the things in our life that keep us from seeing everything that you want us to see. God, we believe that you are the Son of that Jesus is the Son of God, and we put our faith in you today, Jesus. But even above and beyond that, we ask that those areas of our lives that we're spiritually blind, would you just reveal those things to us that we may live wholly and completely for you? Not that we're earning our way to heaven, God, but just because we're going to heaven, we just want our lives to line up with your word. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.